Thank you so much. I'd just like to give a challenge to the Christians before I bring the message. I was just thinking of that portion in John chapter 21, and starting at verse 15, and I want you to picture not the preacher behind the pulpit, but the Lord Jesus himself asking you like he did Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Three times he asked that question, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" Now friend, if the Lord in person asked you that, what would you say? What would you honestly say? Do you love me more than sleeping in Saturday morning? Do you love me more than coming out on Tuesday night to do your own thing at home or what else? Do you love me enough to get to know the book as much as I can and hear as much as I can? How much do you really love me? It's so easy to say, "I love you, Lord," but actions speak louder than words, do they not? And we need to be challenged by that. How deep are we in our Christianity? How much are we sold out? Are we Christians at our convenience? Or are we willing, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." That's number one. And that's where it hurts, isn't it? We don't like denying ourselves. We like to do our own thing so much. But you can't do both. It's either the Lord for us or self for us. And with the help of the Spirit of God, I hope that it'll speak to all of us. This question is directed to me as well as to you. Do you love me more than these? More than my family? More than my business? More whatever else I have? Do you love me more than anything else? Well, he's done so much. Just think of how he loved us. Are you willing to get up and go to your way to pray for souls that he died for? How much do I really love him and in tune with his heart and what he's seeking to accomplish? I think I'm safe when I say this, that it's a challenge to each one of us to take seriously. We've been hearing much about his coming during the month of December. How much does it really mean to us? How much are we willing to really give up ourselves to make his coming known and his saving power known as witnesses unto him? May the Lord help us to own him as the Lord of our lives. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now, I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a wonderful book. One of the highlights of Paul's writing, I suppose Romans is his great intellectual masterpiece, but Ephesians is his spiritual masterpiece. It's the high water mark of his writing, and it's so wonderful when you think of the people that he was writing to. The background of Ephesians is Acts chapter 19, where he came to Ephesus. And I tell you, there was a lot of opposition. There was no Sunday school picnic going there. He met all kinds of persecution. But the gospel has such an effect and such power that burnt all the curious arts and expensive books And it has such an effect on the whole business. You see, Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor, and it was the great center of the temple Diana to the Ephesians, where they all worshipped. And the silversmiths were beginning to lose their business because the gospel had such an effect. And when you start to touch people's pocketbooks, you get in trouble. And that's what happened to them. It affected the income of the silversmiths, and they rose up in rebellion against it and made a great uproar. And my day was a hard time. That's where it all started with the church of Ephesus. They were very wicked people, full of darkness. Ephesus means disciple, and Diana was called the light of the east, the bright one of the east. But she shed terrible darkness, terrible immorality in the wicked place. And I think it's a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel that it could transform these people in such a way that he could write such a letter to Ephesians. Just marvelous, isn't it? No wonder Paul could say in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's read a few verses here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I want to pick out just a few special words that are in here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. He's not writing to the heathen anymore. He's writing to those wonderfully converted people. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein is a bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or intelligence. May the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Quickly, a little outline just of these first verses. So you have the sender, that's Paul. You know who's writing the letter because he tells you so at the beginning. So that's the sender of this letter. And then you have the Savior, and it should read Christ Jesus. The other apostles knew him as Jesus. They walked with him upon earth, but Paul never knew him here upon earth. He knew him as the one who had been made both Lord and Christ. He knew him as the Heavenly One, and Paul's gospel is known as the gospel of the glory. The wonderful gospel, distinct from all the others. And then you have the saints. And that's every believer's a saint. That means set apart. And if you're a believer, you ought to be set apart for God because he set you apart. Who set you apart for himself? That's why he set us apart. And then you have the salutation in verse 2. Grace and peace. And again, this grace is not the grace he's talking about being saved by. This is the grace for everyday living. They had been saved by grace. And the peace he's talking about here is the peace of God, something beyond peace with God. The peace of God we should be enjoying in all lives. And then you have that superabounding blessing in verse 3. Bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. And oh, you could go on all night telling about the heavenly spiritual blessings he has given to us. Superabounding blessings. And then you have the sovereign in verse 4 and 5. You have the election of the believer, the chosen in Him, before the foundation of the world. Now this is a damnly truth. God is very sincere when He says you must come. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. That's absolutely clear. But when you get inside the door, having read the sign, whosoever will, and you got inside and you see, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Wonderful truth. And then comes the predestination. Now the predestination is not to heaven or hell. Predestination here is to place us into the full privileges of full-grown sons. So we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's what He brings us into. And now we come to the next section, verse 6 to 8, supreme blessings. And that's what I want to speak on, four words there tonight. The first word is grace in verse 6. Second word is acceptance. The third word is redemption through His blood. And the fourth one is forgiveness of sin. Four great truths. Grace. You notice what it says about grace here. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Later on it speaks about the riches of the glory. The grace of God appeared bringing salvation. That's what you've been singing about tonight. That's what people are thinking about here at Spanish Wells. The coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus. That's when the grace of God appeared in human form. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And it's marvelous to see that. I just want to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we read there, the Word was made flesh in verse 14, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down in verse 16, of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. The grace of God has appeared. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is a wonderful word. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is receiving something we're not worthy of. Grace is showing kindness to those that do not deserve it. That's God's grace. In the days of Queen Elizabeth, the first Queen Elizabeth, there was a woman that hated her and somehow sneaked into the royal palace and hid in the closet. But before going to bed, the queen's maiden, they searched everything and they found her. And they brought her out to the queen. And she fell at her feet and cried for mercy and grace. And she said, are you going to show it that you're worthy of it? She said, that wouldn't be grace. And the queen said, that's right, and she forgave her. And that lady became the most loyal citizen in Britain to the Queen. And so should we as we think of the grace of God that has brought us salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. Unsought for anything. God just in His wonderful love gave His Son. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for our sake He became poor. That we through His poverty might be made rich. And oh, how rich we're made because of the grace of God. that great that bringeth salvation had appeared, and friend, he's offering to you salvation full and free tonight. The Lord Jesus said, in his grace, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you're troubled in your soul, just come to him, there's rest for your weary soul. Him that cometh to me, he says, I'll in no wise cast out. You don't have to be afraid that he might refuse you. He's the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he's calling in his grace for sinners to come to him. All the grace that brought and that planned this great salvation. The grace. And then we come to chapter 2. I want to speak on that some night. You'll see the wonderful grace. By grace that you say true faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a work that any man should boast. Grace excludes boasting. There'll be nobody walking up in heaven boasting. That'll be a good thing. How do you like to have somebody come to visit you? All they do all evening is boast. Boast about themselves and about their family and what they can do and everything. Well, it's tiresome company, isn't it? What would heaven be like full of boasters? An awful place, wasn't it? There'll be no boasting in heaven. It's unto him who loved us and purchased us. And by his grace we're saved. They'll sing unto him the new song, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Then the second word, and that is acceptance. That's a lovely word. Accepted in the beloved. It is a wonderful thing to be accepted, especially by the Lord. You can't just be accepted by anyone. You just can't walk into a president's office. You have to have special arrangement to get in there to see the president, and the same with the queen. And here we are, accepted in the beloved. I remember reading right after the Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln was president of the United States, there was a soldier sitting outside the White House, and he was wounded very badly, and he was weeping. And this day, he'd been sitting there for several days and couldn't get in. This day, Lincoln's only son came along, and he went over to the soldier, what are you crying for? He said, they won't let me in to see the president. My brother is in prison. He was fought on the other side, on the side of the South, and he's healthy and well. My mother's a widow and not well, and I can't look after her. And I want to see the president to see if he might give my brother a pardon so he could look after my mother. Little boy took him by hand. He said, come with me. And he walked right by the guards and the soldiers right into the President Lincoln's office. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the Son of God. That's how we enter into God's holy presence. You know, in school, there's different ways of acceptance before you pass on. And up where we came from, you came through high school, but you had to have a certain mark in order to enter college. They had a certain standard. And if your grades were below that, you just didn't get in. What do you think your grades have to be to get into heaven? God doesn't mark on the curve. To get into heaven, you have to be absolutely perfect. You say there's no one perfect. I agree with you. but as a way to be made perfect in God's holy sight. And it said, it mentioned right here, He had made us. He has made us. You didn't make yourself. He has made us. Salvation is not something that you work for, you earn. He makes us accepted in the Beloved. I don't know if I have illustrated this, or I'll do it again. But suppose these glasses, they represent the speaker tonight. And I come up to heaven's door, and the Lord says, now why should I let you into heaven? Well, I've been a preacher for 40-some years, and I've tried to help people and preach the gospel and so on and so on. God says, I can't accept that. That's your own good works. All your own good works of righteousness are filthy rags. I cannot accept it. But I provided a righteousness for you, a perfect righteousness in my Son. You know that old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And here, if this represents the Lord Jesus, spotlessly white, perfect righteousness, and I accept Him, God does not see me in my righteousness, but He sees me in all the perfection and all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus accepted. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be accepted? You can be accepted, but that's the only way you can be, because you have to be perfect to get into heaven, and He's the only perfect one. There's no perfection outside of Him. And as long as you think you can get there some other way, you'll never make it. You could live a million years and it wouldn't be good enough. Absolute perfection is what God demands. And if you are not clothed with His righteousness, that's the robe of righteousness He provides. That's the garment of salvation. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 22 where King provided a wedding feast for His Son. And the guests were invited. And the King came in to look over the guests. Let me read you a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 and 12. And when the King came in to see the guests, He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And He said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? What was his answer? He had none. He was speechless. Every mouth is going to be stopped on every tongue. A lot of guys have all kinds of mouth now, but I tell you, when they stand before a holy God, they'll be speechless. The wonderful thing is God provides the garment. That's what it pictures here. Here's a man, he thought he was good enough in this old garment that he had on. And the King said, how did you get in here? He was speechless, and he said, take and bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What an insult to God to think that you can get into His holy presence by your own effort or by your own righteousness, by your own goodness, by your own deeds, by your own works or something else. It's an insult to unholy God. When God demands perfection that's only found in His Son, who alone can make us perfectly righteous in His sight. Wouldn't you like to be made perfectly righteous in His sight tonight? It's a marvelous thing to be saved. a wonderful thing to know the Lord. Wonderful to have His righteousness and not your own. Wonderful to be clothed in that garment that He provides for through His death and resurrection. That perfect righteousness that He just longs to put on you. Clothed in all the perfection and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says we are accepted in the Beloved. What a lovely, endearing term. And we become His Beloved. Like it says in the Psalm of Song on 6:3, I am my Beloved, and my Beloved is mine. Isn't it wonderful to have Him as our Beloved? We belong to Him. He belongs to us. What a grand, eternal relationship and union. Never to be separated from Him again. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, my friend, if you only knew Him. That's why I say if we know Him, we need to be all out for Him. If we are saved at all, then we need to show it by how we live and how we appreciate it. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of false professors who'll never see heaven because there's no evidence of their love for Christ. You can have an empty profession, but no real possession that changes you and gives you that love and that desire to please Him. And you lack that tonight. You examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. It's not enough to be brought up in a Christian home and a Christian assembly and all the rest of it. My friend, you have to have a one-to-one experience with the Lord Jesus. You must have that robe of righteousness. And if you do and you appreciate, you're going to show some evidence of it. And if there's no evidence of it, by their fruits you shall know them. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, says James. Now that's right. The evidence of faith is a new life. And that certainly should come out. So don't be fooled, friend. The day is coming, every eye, and he shall see every one of us will be standing naked and open before him. We can fool the people, and that cannot fool the Lord. His eyes are piercing. He sees everything. He knows everything. Everything is naked and open to Him with whom we have to do. So let's not fool ourselves or fool anybody else. Let's really find out and examine and make sure that you're in the faith, that you're not just a professor. And they can people believe you are what you're not. That's a sad and a serious thing. I didn't get very far in these words tonight. They're still two wonderful words. To forgive, redemption by the blood. I'm not going to take it up tonight, but it's a wonderful thing to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then the forgiveness of sins. How beautiful that ties in with being accepted in the Beloved. When He accepts you, all your past is gone, it's blotted out. He says, I'll remember them no more. As far as East is from the West, He removes them from us. What a great salvation. And it's for whosoever will. And you can come tonight. There's a welcome to come to tonight. Let's take our redemption book. I don't know invitation hymn and the other one, so let's turn to redemption book 292. Just as I am without one plea. That's the only way you come. Just as I am without one plea. The prodigal son, when he came home, he didn't say, Father, I had a tough break. I got in with bad company. They led me astray and they ruined and took all the money. And when they got that, they left me. Then they, I got a job with a man who nearly starved me to death. So I thought I better come home and we could talk it over. See if we could make some different arrangement. That's not how he came home, was it? He came home and says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy to be your, even your hired servant. When we come to the Lord, we come just as I am, a sinner's lost, condemned, guilty, worthy of nothing but hell and the lake of fire. It's God in grace who has mercy and will forgive you and redeem you and blot it all out and make you a new creation and bless you with all spiritual blessings in heaven for all eternity. That's grace. Why? Only a vocabulary that could describe better some of the grace of God is beyond human telling, isn't it? Beyond it. All right, number 292. We're going to just sing the first three stanzas. The first three stanzas of 292. We're going to rise when we sing, and if there's someone here tonight you're not saved, why not come right forward, take an open stand tonight? Or meet Brother Don out there by the office, and somebody will, and I'll be there too later, and we'll be glad to help you. If you're not saved, don't leave here tonight. This may be your last opportunity. Could be your last opportunity. We never know. Number 292.